Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
I've entitled this afternoon's sermon, The Greatest Gift, The Greatest Gift. What would you think is the greatest gift? I know we got a lot of kids here today, and you know, maybe there's something that you're hoping that you'll receive tomorrow or tonight. I don't know, whatever your tradition is as to when you would open gifts. You know, I remember back in the 80s when I was a child that there was this thing called Cabbage Patch Kids. And for whatever reason, it became the gift. And if you Google it, you'll find that you can find videos of parents fighting in stores trying to get the last Cabbage Patch Kid. And after that came Beanie Babies and Tickle Me Elmos. And I'm not sure what the gift is this year, if there's such a demand on a particular thing this year. But there is idea of this would be the greatest gift. And that was the case in 1983 for the Cabbage Patch Kids. Parents, what would you say would be the greatest gift this year? According to a survey that was done, what men and women want from ages 18 to 80 is cash. That was the number one gift that was wanted this year. You can e-transfer cash, whatever you would like. You know, nothing says I love you like cash, apparently. Clothes and shoes and that kind of thing came in number two. And then ironically, number three were gift cards. All right, so apparently no one trusts you to buy a good gift nowadays, okay? So what some people think the greatest gift would be, cash. If we think that Christmas is just about what we get, you would soon feel empty. There are many, many Cabbage Patch Kids living in the ground today, right? They came and went, and everybody discarded them, and that's how stuff goes. It comes and it goes. And so some people start saying, okay, wait a minute, like maybe Christmas isn't just about what I get. Maybe it's about what I give. You know, you think about some of the more popular Christmas movies, even Hollywood's kind of tapped into this, you know, the Grinch and the Scrooge, these characters that it's all about how much they can get, and that's the focus of their lives. And then they have this turning point where they become generous people and they experience the joy of what it means to give. And the Bible actually says this, that it is a joy to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive, it says in Acts 20:35. And sometimes people at this time of year, they'll call it the spirit of Christmas. There's the spirit of Christmas. And so we understand that for at least 24 hours, we should be other-centered. We should think of others more highly than ourselves. We ought to love them and serve them. But by like Boxing Day, we kind of like, okay, that was a great day. Let's get back to what's really important, me. And so even we see this idea to care for others quickly goes away. I would say to you this afternoon that the greatest gift at Christmas is worship. There is no greater gift than the ability to worship the Lord God. It says in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here on this earth? What is the number one thing that you and I could do as humanity? And it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what we were created for. Every single one of you were knit together in your mother's womb by the Lord God. And he did that so that one day you might worship him, which is why Christ had to come. sin had separated us from God. And ever since the Garden of Eden, as the first sin came into this world, we have been separated from God because of our sins. No matter how many good works we might try to do, we never could do enough to be made right with God. And so Jesus had to come. And I want us to just reflect on Jesus coming to this earth, his first coming, and just see what worship looked like in those early days. Jesus was being worshiped when he was just days in the womb. Just days in the womb. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, and we're going to have the scriptures up on the screen with the lighting a little bit darker today, unless you have super good eyes. And you could pull out your Bible, but we're going to look at Luke 1:41, and it says this: "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" The first worshiper of Christ being on this earth, coming to this earth, was actually another baby. It was a fetus, if you want to use the medical terminology. The fetus that was in Elizabeth's womb, 6 months old. This baby was John the Baptist. This baby was, again, a very unique baby. Luke 1:15 says of John that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so there's this incredible thing that happens, is that as Mary's voice comes into the room, John is the first worshiper. He who was the one to come before Christ to set the way for his ministry becomes the first worshiper. And note that it's with joy. He leaped with joy. This theme of joy and worship is going to be seen over and over again. On Sunday, we talked about the fact that when Mary responds to this greeting by Elizabeth, that she too worships. And it says that her spirit rejoiced. And the idea here is, again, overabundance of joy. Rejoicing in the Lord God and what he was going to do through Jesus. So this took place just days after Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus. We find, 9 months later, another worship scene. This time now where Jesus is born. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "And in the same region," that region being Bethlehem, "there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Once again, we see great joy being promised as a result of the good news of Jesus coming to this earth. Great joy, not just for the shepherds who are hearing these things, but it says, but for all the people. Well, what is the good news that will bring great joy for all the people? It is that a baby was being born in Bethlehem. But it's not, again, a normal baby. It is a baby who is called a Savior. A baby whose name for the Savior has the sense of he would be a deliverer, someone who would free us, someone who would bring God's salvation. This is what his name, when we think of him being the Savior, that's what we think of that, what we think of. He also was known as the Messiah. Another way that we could put this is is the Anointed One. Morris, commenting on this, anointing, he says, was for special service, like that of a priest or a king. But the Jews expected that one day God would send a very special deliverer. He would not be simply an anointed one, but the anointed one, the Messiah. It is this one whom the angel announces. So not only is Jesus a Savior, but he's also a priest and king. And then we see him being referred to also here as Lord, Master, but not just a humanly master. He is here represented as absolute sovereignty and divinity. There is no one greater. This baby, he is a priest, a king, a deliverer. He is Lord God. You can see why the angels proclaim this, that this is good news. We continue on, verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased." All the angels, a multitude of angels are praising God. Why? Because there's now the opportunity that mankind might have peace with God through this one who was being born. So how do the shepherds respond? Well, they too worship. Verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. They praised the Lord that God saw fit through this angel to tell them this great message. And then they got to see the fulfillment of it, that this baby was truly there. You think about these shepherds, they weren't the highest people on the societal food chain. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's so many other people that from a world's perspective would have been chosen. But as we learned this last Sunday, God tends to favor those who the world would disregard. And so these shepherds get to also be a part of worshiping this Messiah. The next worship scene we see, it would be at least 8 days later. In accordance with Jewish law, 8 days later, Jesus would have been circumcised. Jesus being the firstborn would also need to be represented to the Lord in obedience to the law. And Mary also would have had to be purified from her uncleanness. And so Joseph and Mary do what is required of them, and they go to the temple. Here we find more worshipers. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for salvation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Once again, we see the Holy Spirit leading someone to worship the Lord Jesus. He worships him for he sees that this is the Messiah. But as he proclaims who the Messiah is, we see this clue that it's not just for the Jewish people, the Messiah, but that he would be light for the Gentiles as well. This salvation that he was bringing was not just for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. But Simeon warns that not all people will place their faith in him as Savior, and that the cost of Christ being the Savior would be great. Verse 33, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" What Simeon was saying through this is that that Jesus would be someone who would divide. That not all people will accept him as Lord and Savior. That not many would believe on him for that. Some, it would result in their rise, and that for many, it would result in their fall. What would the cost be? Morris says this, "We now find that the whole story is not sweetness and light. Salvation will be purchased at heavy cost." And Simeon somberly records this. "The sword that will pierce Mary's soul is the death of Jesus. His suffering will not leave her untouched." Simeon's final words point to the revelatory function of Jesus' work. People declare themselves by their attitude towards him. We cannot ultimately be neutral. When people see Christ suffer, their reaction shows on which side they stand. We're reminded by this text that while some worship Christ, many reject him as Lord and Savior. It was true at the time of Christ's coming to this earth, and it has been true for the last 2,000 years. Some of you this afternoon are, you're only here because you're going to get a free dinner afterwards, right? You rarely think of Jesus. Maybe some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard of the name Jesus. You try not to think about him. Some people, they want to make Jesus into who they want him to be. They look at the scriptures and like, okay, well, I'll take that about Jesus and I'll take this about Jesus. But they don't truly worship him for who he truly is. And then there's others, like many of you here today, who are true worshipers. I want us to note that it is through the Spirit that they worship over and over and over again. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, yeah, I am a worshiper of him. But this joy that you keep emphasizing, well, Pastor, you're not really emphasizing it. The scriptures keep emphasizing it. Every time somebody's worshiping, we see this exceedingly great joy. But if I'm being honest today, Pastor, I really don't have that joy. I know I'm supposed to have that joy, but I'm not real joyful this Christmas. I have a lot of burdens I'm carrying, a lot of things that I'm trying to take care of, and I just don't have the joy in my life. Well, I want us to be reminded of what the text is saying here today. It is through the Spirit of God that they had that joy. And so if you're trying to muster up the joy today because, well, I'm supposed to have it, stop trying to do it in your own strength and ask the Spirit of God to fill you once again with great joy as you look to Christ. Look away from your problems, look away from your trials, and look to him. Because he has come, we have great joy no matter what trials we face today. Well, Simeon's not the only one worshiping. There's also a gal by the name of Anna who's also worshiping in the temple. And there was a prophetess, Anna, we read this in verse 36, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna does what all true worshipers do. She goes and tells other people about the fact that Jesus has come, that the Messiah is there. She wants them to know that they too can have great joy. They too can be saved from their greatest enemy. I pray that that's the heart of many of you here today. You long to tell others of this Messiah, Jesus. Well, the last worship scene, as opposed to what you might see on a typical Christmas program on TV, would have happened probably months later, for sure before Jesus was 2 years old. But there's this last group who've come from a long distance to worship this Jesus. That they come because they believe that there is a king who has been born in Israel. that they ought to come and worship. A star has been in the sky and they've been following that star. And so they go to Herod and they find out the passage that we were reading earlier. They find out where he was to be. And then they go and they worship. Matthew 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Again, note, with great joy, they rejoice exceedingly as they bow down and worship before Jesus, presenting him gifts fit for a king. Sometimes we've heard these things so many times. But imagine, there's likely, especially here at Redemption, there's likely a baby. And if you would think, like, these men who've come so far, they're bowing down before this child in anticipation of what he will do and who he will become. And they worship him. They see him for who he really is. This afternoon, as we consider Jesus and we see how person after person responds with great joy, it is important to ask ourselves, how do I respond to him? How do I respond to him? Is it with great joy or is it with apathy? Do you see why everyone was worshiping him, or are you confused as to why anybody would be excited about this guy by the name of Jesus? It's fascinating as you read of each account of the people worshiping Jesus. They do so with great joy. Great joy. I don't think that we would describe our society as a place with great joy. In fact, it is heartbreaking as we look at what's happening in our world today. So many discouraged. So many hopeless. So many people wondering what's even the point of continuing to live. I think largely the reason that this is happening in our country of Canada is because we've put so much focus on self. The word for glory in the Old Testament is this Hebrew word kavod. It means weightiness. And so if we were to attribute weightiness to someone, we'd be attributing their worth, their value. But if we think of that term physically, I want us just to think about that for a moment. We try to take this weight that is reserved for God alone, we try to take that weight on ourselves. Well, what happens? You are crushed by that weight. It was not ever designed to be for you. It was only designed for an eternal, awesome God. Over and over again, people try to take the praise, take the glory. Please think well of me. Please say great things about me. Lift me up. And all that ever does is leave you feeling empty and despairing. But if we would turn from ourselves and turn to this Jesus, what happens is that we have great joy, exceedingly great joy. And what we have sung about this afternoon already and what we've been reading about is this Jesus came so that we might come into his presence. So that the sin that had separated us all these years would be taken away, that it would be paid for. For what Jesus did is he lived the perfect life on this earth. Never one time did he sin. Kids, can you imagine? Can you imagine like never ever disobeying? Never ever being in trouble with mom and dad because you had never done anything wrong? This is what Jesus did. Not one time in his 30 plus years of life did he sin. And then at the end of his life, He walks in perfect obedience to the Father, and he willingly lays down his life for you and I. He is beaten. He is rejected. He is scorned. He is ridiculed. And then he is placed on a cross where the worst part of his punishment happens, which is my sin and your sin and all the sins of anyone who has ever believed on him or who will believe on him is placed on Christ. And as he's on the cross, he now is separated from the Father. And the wrath of God is poured out on Christ. Why? So that you and I might be reconciled to God. For as Jesus hung on that cross, he paid the debt that you and I could never pay. It would take us all of eternity to pay him back. And so eternal God comes and he takes our eternal wrath in our place. And anyone who would believe on him, who would repent of their sin and place their hope and trust in him, will be saved. And then what happens is you receive the Holy Spirit and you worship him. And you have joy that you have never had in your entire life. Your eyes are opened for the first time. You experience life as God designed it for you. I pray that everyone here this afternoon could say, yes, please. Yes, please. I want that joy. I'm hearing for the first time that I might be reconciled to that God. And today, I want to worship him. Today, I want what it says in Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. Both now and for all of eternity, we will have exceedingly great joy because of what Christ has done. This is why we worship. This is what God has given us. Fullness of joy. Do you have it today? It can only be found in his presence. And you can only enter his presence through Christ's sacrifice for you. What a great reminder for all of us this Christmas. As you celebrate, do not reject the greatest gift. Worship him. He is worthy. Let me pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that we get to worship you today. Lord, all those who have placed our hope and trust in you, we know we're not worthy of this. We are not worthy of the gift, Lord, you've given us. Lord, we sinned against you over and over and over again. Yet, through Christ, we are forgiven. And we believe and we rejoice in our forgiveness today. We rejoice that we get to bow before you and give you the praise that you are due. To attribute the worth that you have. Lord, you are sovereign. You are all-knowing. You are all-wise. You are all-good. You are powerful, and we worship you today. Lord, forgive us for getting caught up in our little problems in this world. May we have the mind of Paul, who said that the problems of this world are light and temporary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that is coming. Lord, may you be our joy today. God, I do pray that everyone here would gladly worship you today. That there is no one here who is still resisting you, but today, even some today for the first time, would say, yes, I want to worship. I want to be reconciled to this God. I want to live for him for the rest of our days. And Lord, again, you will receive the glory for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved people matured, and mature people multiplied. all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.